Brother and Sister Genesee were down at Flint meeting this morning, and she asked us to bring their love and greetings to our class this afternoon. Our brother and sister Genesee were at Flint. Now, this week the meetings will be as usual. Our home on Tuesday night, the testimony meeting in the third volume, and Bay City and the home of Brother and Sister Hildebrand Thursday in the sixth volume. Now, our topic today is the sealed book. The sealed book. I'm going to read the first verse. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with seven seals. Now, in the fourth chapter of Revelation, we have, maybe you'll remember, a throne scene, and we had it a few weeks ago. This was about Jehovah himself seated on the throne of the universe. And it pictures conditions surrounding him in the fourth chapter. Now here in this fifth chapter, it pictures him on the throne having a sealed book in his hand. Now, a hand always pictures control. We say a situation gets out of hand or loses control. And so it pictures something that God has control of. And we might notice, first of all, that the books that they had in the old time were not books with pages like we have today, but it was a scroll. And we have kind of an illustration of this here. It was a rolled up scroll, you see, and it was had writing on the inside of it. Now, this book, or this scroll that we're talking about here, it says it was written on the outside as well as on the inside, and it was sealed with seven seals, which were opened one at a time. Now, of course, the writing on the outside was something that could be read. This is suggested by our pastor. The writing on the outside of a scroll was something that even before the seals were opened could be read. And so we think that that's what was written on there was something that was revealed before the first advent of our Lord. And the summation of this, or rather the concentrated statement, if you like to use this word, was that promise made to Abraham that in his seed all the families of the earth were blessed. Now this was something that was known before the first advent, and it was something that everyone had access to, so we say that that's on the outside. But on the inside of this book or scroll, that would be when it's faced this direction, it was sealed with seven seals. We're just showing it here. And when we tear that, take them off, then we can see that inside would be the vision of the that were given by our Lord later on. Having a little trouble because this seal was different from the other, I guess. But anyway, the inside would be the message under each seal. First of all, you see there would be the message under the first seal, and then would come later on the message under the second, and finally up to the seventh seal. But we're not going to consider those seven seals today. That will come later sometime. But what we are trying to show is that this is the way the books were. And on the outside of this book was the plan of God that was revealed before the first advent. Those features of the plan of God that were revealed later come under the seals of God. So we're going to put this up on top as the revealing that has gone on before the first advent. And then we're going to consider the parts that have to do with this particular vision. So remember then that on the outside of the scroll was what was revealed by the first advent and summarized by Abraham's seed will bless all the families of the earth. Now we notice that that which was sealed inside could not be opened until the slain lamb. This represents Jesus, of course, and after his death. So here we see then that that's what we say here, that this proves that it's before the first advent is what was known. But what was known afterwards was something that had to be revealed after Jesus paid the ransom price. We find the scripture tell us that God doesn't reveal all that he knows. The secret things belong unto God, that his verse tells us, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So this tells us too that the knowledge, things that God does increase, they are revealed from time to time. Now a book always suggests knowledge. Whenever you see a book, maybe you don't think about it, but immediately the thought of knowledge enters into your mind. It's something that people want to know. Many people are curious about books, especially if a book is banned, then they're really curious. That's, of course, the human nature. But here it suggests, too, that there's something in this book that represented what people wanted to know. Now we think that John the Revelator here was pictured all of those who lived before the first advent, who were curious about the things of God. Now, we find that the Bible shows this very clearly, that there were those people at that time. We have, for instance, 1 Peter 1:12. It brought very clearly to our attention that the angels of God desired to look into these things that were not revealed at that time. 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. So here it tells us that the angels were among those that wanted to look into God's plan, that the prophets were searching about it. And then over in Matthew 13:17, we have the statement that many prophets and righteous men, Jesus said at his first advent, have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. So they were sealed. And so, as John the Revelator, he pictures those who were wondering about God's plan before the first advent. He says, I saw a strong angel, verse 2 of chapter 5, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? You see, it was in God's hand, under his control. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now there you see, it was something that was very desirous. People were desirous of knowing. The angels wanted to know. Prophets wanted to know. And righteous men, all were curious about God's plan. Because they knew that evil was being permitted. They couldn't understand why God would permit and allow evil to continue. And seemingly, the adversary was getting the advantage over God. But not until Jesus came could it be revealed. Then it tells us that one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now we believe that this is my opinion, and we get it from the reprints, page 529, that these 24 elders were around God's throne with white raiment, golden crowns. They represented the Old Testament prophecies. Not the ancient worthies, or not people, but the prophecies of God personified. Now, they were crowned with golden crowns, that is, they had divine authority, they were righteous, and they were, really what it means was what the prophets said, what the prophets had written. These were of divine arrangement, the prophecies personified. And these prophecies were seated, pictured, personified, seated around God's throne. And the prophecies are very, very important to God. The things that God had said were things that had to be fulfilled. Jesus respected those prophecies very highly. He said that they must be fulfilled. He said the scripture cannot be broken. Some would take centuries to be fulfilled, but fulfilled they must be in God's due time. And so we read in another place about a vision speaking. The vision that the end shall speak and not lie. That very vision that we have of conditions today in the earth was shown before, and this vision would speak and not lie. And so the Old Testament prophecies, they do speak to us with a divine authority. Now, in this, we notice he says the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that must be referred some way or other to the Old Testament prophecy. And so we find something similar in the 49th chapter of Genesis, where Jacob has called his 12 sons before him, and he gives certain characteristics, and he likens Judah to a lion. But that part isn't quite so important as what he said about Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He tells us here, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That means the right to rule would continue with the tribe of Judah until Shiloh come. That is, Shiloh is a peacemaker, or represents our Lord Jesus. And then it says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This, we think, is a prophecy that is very, very important. Now, this, we're told in Ephesians 1:10, that in God's time, he will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. The earth, the spiritual phase, is being built up and gathered to our Lord in the gospel age. But eventually, all the earthly creation will come into harmony with God also. So we think that that's what the gathering of the people will be. So then we think this is a prophecy. This is one of the elders, a prophecy which tells this very thing, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to open this book. That's what he says here. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that would be, as we know, the one that will be the father of David. And he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And then we find that he tells us in the sixth verse that John saw a lamb as it had been slain. Another translation says a freshly slain lamb. In other words, it pictures our Lord after his resurrection, after he had been slain and then had risen again. So here he says, and he was in the midst of the throne and of the living ones and of the 24 elders. In the fourth chapter we found of Revelation that that this throne scene had Jehovah in the center and then the 24 elders around, and in the midst of the throne were the four living ones. So here we find now Jesus coming into the throne, coming into rulership, coming into God's, as the one that would carry out God's plan. Then it says that he had seven horns. Now seven means horns are symbols of power. And Jesus tells us all power, or rather he told us that after he was raised, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's interesting to note that the counterfeit kingdom, which was pictured in Daniel and Revelation, also had seven horns. So we see then that it means universal power, which Jesus will have. The seven eyes, it says, are the seven spirits of God. They are sent out into the earth. This means divine power that is sent out, and scriptures show that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now this means that everything that goes on in this earth will be understood by our Lord in this glorified state. That is why the kingdom is going to be so successful. It's going to be that no one can get away with a thing. It says they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of God's holy kingdom. And the only way that can be done is with the imperfect beings as they come out from the graves, will be to know ahead of time, or just could see and know just what each one's going to do. So Jesus has that divine power that he was going to know everything that goes on. Then in the seventh verse, it tells us that he came and took the book out of God's hand. And then later on in the sixth chapter, the next chapter tells about him opening these seals one by one as various events of the gospel take place. You might just briefly mention the first one, perhaps you remember, is of a white horse going forth conquering and to conquer. This pictures the gospel going forth into the world to conquer followers of Jesus. Most writers on this say that it pictures Christianity conquering the world, but we don't agree with that, because Christianity has not yet conquered the world. But this white horse went forth for the purpose of conquering the followers of Jesus, those who would be used of him. But that's enough of the seven seals. We just mentioned that as he opened that seal, and that's what happened. Now we notice here then that this is a slain lamb. Jesus now in God's throne. And he is in a position now to execute God's plan, to reveal his plan to those who are to be used in helping him, and also to execute or carry out that plan. We read in the scriptures that he must reign or rule till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and when the last enemy shall be destroyed, then he will turn the kingdom back to the heavenly Father. So this, we think, is a picture here that's brought to our attention about the slain lamb. Jesus, we know, is the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. Then we find, coming on now to the eighth verse of Revelation 5, it tells us that when he had taken the book, the four living ones, the word beast is not a good translation. Actually, the attributes of God are not beastly. They're not in the throne of God at all. But it actually, this word is distinguished from other Greek words which actually mean literal beast. But these particular ones should be translated living ones. And so the elders, the prophecies, the four living ones, which we'll show represent God's attributes, show their approval of Jesus. They say the Lamb is worthy. And also bring into thought, into our showing that his death was what made him worthy and redeemed man. The elders, the prophecies, all the prophecies given of the Old Testament approve of Jesus. They say in words, he fills the bill. He's the one that fulfills all the prophecies. As we said before, Jesus himself was very careful while he was on the earth to do exactly what the prophecies said. He was very, very careful to do that. He would do something and then he would say, this he did, that the scripture might be fulfilled which was written way back then. So it shows how it satisfies. He satisfies the prophecy. It also satisfies, here he also satisfies the four attributes of God: justice, power, love, and wisdom. These qualities of God's character are very, very important. Now, for instance, we say, when we see something wrong, when we see a criminal get by or set free because of some legal technicality or something like that, we say our sense of justice is outraged. Now, that means that we feel that a thing is unjust. And so when it speaks about justice being satisfied, it means just the opposite. That Jesus' death satisfied the requirements of divine justice. As we said, these four living ones are not beastly. They are just what the right translation says, living ones. They're brought to our attention over in the fourth chapter of Revelation, just before this. Now, this article we read, and we think it fits very good. The four attributes of God are his character or his characteristics or his qualities, whatever word you like, they are represented by these four living ones. For instance, it's suggested that the lion represents God's justice. The lion is mentioned over there in the fourth chapter. The first was like a lion, it said. Well, now this does seem to fit the thought of God's justice. It's absolute and very powerful. Scriptures tell us that God will not clear the guilty. That is, will not let them go free in any sense of the word until the sentence of death on Adam was canceled. Why, it was absolutely necessary that the death sentence remain. And it does in the case of most people. The only ones that could come out from under it are those who are justified by faith and who now have consecrated to serve God. Now, so God's sentence on Adam was absolutely just. And it could be satisfied only by a corresponding price. That is, a perfect human being take the place of another perfect human being. As we had in our study just a little while ago, our Lord was the one that did that. It tells us how he was. At first it tells about Adam being made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. And then it tells about Jesus. A couple of verses later, it says Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, and what? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. His corresponding price, you see, is very clearly stated. And Jesus, the perfect human being, was this price. So the first attribute of God, justice, the lion, was satisfied. That's what is given to, brought to our attention by these approving our Lord after he was crucified. When he had taken the book, the four living ones fell down before the Lamb. It pictures very clearly. Now the second of the four living ones is a calf. And the more accurate translation is a young ox. And we know that an ox is considered very powerful. They say as strong as an ox. And I'm not very familiar with animals, but I presume that that must be recognized quite generally. Now we find that one of the things that the Israelites, Moses was up in the mount for 40 days and they were wondering about, and they finally lost patience with Moses being up there so long. What did they do? They made a golden calf. as an idol. And they said, these be thy gods which brought thee out from the land of Egypt. There you see was the thought of power, recognizing the thought of power. So this, we think, represents God's power, this calf. And it means that which was able to carry out God's plan. Now Jesus' power was so great that that all of the enemies of God were put down. In spite, rather by that we mean, in spite of all the enemies that Jesus had, all the evil hosts and all the evil people, God's power delivered Jesus as he had planned. So the power of God is it's what carried out God's plan. The third living one has a face as a face of a man. This is suggested to be God's love, which is like and his mercy, compassion, kindness, and pity. The scriptures tell us that he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He watches our heart intentions, our heart condition. And we notice that this word, face as a man, the world uses an expression, something like that, when they speak about a humane society. That is, connects it up with the human qualities of not hurting animals or others. But God's love is so great that he has sacrificed his own son for the poor groaning creation, so that in time all can be delivered. So the love of God is a very important element and has a lot to do with God's plan and arrangement for mankind. It's one of those four living ones that permeated God's throne or his rulership. The fourth quality is the eagle. It says the fourth living one was like a flying eagle. Now, an eagle is noted for its keen vision. We have read where an eagle can be high up in the air and can look way down and see some small thing that it wants for its prey and come down and get it. Eagle eyes suggests a very good vision and wisdom. This, we think, far-seeing wisdom. Now, the Heavenly Father, we believe, having this divine wisdom, planned for ages ahead. He just doesn't plan for tomorrow and say, well, when tomorrow, next day comes, we'll think about it and decide then. No, we think the Heavenly Father has planned for ages ahead with no possibility of failure. Now, this, of course, can only be understood and appreciated after it is over. But nevertheless, we think that that's going to happen. That's our faith in the Heavenly Father's wisdom. It's very great that we can see this in many ways. One thing we thought of in getting this up was that his wisdom in not just canceling the death sentence and then leaving man, so to speak, up in the air and get along the best he could, but the divine wisdom also arranged that the human race, after the cancellation of the death sentence, would be put under the iron rule of the kingdom, where they will, when the judgments of the Lord will, they will learn righteousness, and they will be restored to perfection, where they not only know God's will, but have the ability to do it. Now that, everybody will concede, will give man a fair trial. He has to know God's will, and he also has to have the ability to do it. Now, that is one reason we think that this second salvation, or the earthly salvation, is a very important part of the divine plan. Not, as most religions teach, now or never, because the great majority of mankind never know anything about God's plan. Millions never even heard of Jesus. And furthermore, very, very few are able to maintain that perfect, are able to do God's will. But you see, God's far-seeing wisdom arranged so that the sentence of death would be lifted, and also they would be put under this glorious kingdom whereby they will learn righteousness. They'll learn how to live. Today they don't know how to live. They try to live and take advantage of each other and fight each other and all of this trouble. What's the reason? They're not treating each other as brethren. They're all just the opposite. So we see then that divine love and wisdom does actually make that wonderful provision. And furthermore, it means that after they will be restored to perfection, we think this is a very important part too, that Satan will be loosed a little season, and only those who learn to love him from the heart, who don't yield just feigned obedience, but who actually love him from the heart, only they will get eternal life. So we see how love and wisdom work, so that again, justice will have them under divine justice, but they will be able by that time to keep God's law perfectly. Now all of these prophecies, you see, are connected, this is in the fourth chapter of Revelation, with God's rulership and also his attributes. They're all a part of this divine arrangement. And here we notice in our particular chapter today that when the ransom sacrifice is made, then they show their approval. This is very important. Why they approve of Jesus. As we read here, they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, that's why the Lamb was worthy. It's the fact that he was slain. Slain under God's willing arrangement, voluntarily. That he voluntarily, of his own accord, because it was God's will, laid down his life in God's plan, and he was faithful unto death. Wherefore, he had been highly exalted. What we're pointing out now is that that's the reason Jesus was approved, because of his being faithful unto death. And then it says, "Has redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred, people, and tongue, and nation." The word "us" is not in the original. "Has redeemed to God." Common version says, "Has redeemed us to God." Apparently, the translators had the idea that this refers to the church, that the church were the 24 elders, and also they would have to be, of course, the four living ones, because they also fall down and worship. So the translators, having this idea, they put in this word "us," which if you look in your dialogue, is not in the original at all. It simply says, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." And they also, in the 10th verse, show that this is their idea too, because in the 10th verse it says, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And actually, the Diaglot and all the correct translation says, "Thou hast made them kings on the earth, and they shall rule on the earth." We think this is very important, because it points out the fact that these four living ones and the 24 elders are not the church. But we see that the four living ones, 24 elders, are those that are not the church, but they're speaking about the church. So then we find, "They shall reign on the earth." They're not going to rule in heaven, they're going to rule on the earth, even though they will be spirit beings invisible on the earth, but they are going to rule on the earth. Now, we understand from other scriptures, and that it is his bride first that have been redeemed. The price was paid for the whole human race, but the church is the only ones, the bride, so far to really get the benefit of this divine arrangement. Now coming back just a bit to verse 8, it says that when they fall down before the Lamb, it says they have every one of them harps, and they sing this new song, this new song of redemption, the song that sealed until the Lamb came to open the seals. And then it says that they had golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. This suggests, to me at least, that the prayers of the saints, the holy ones, always in the time past, have never gone unnoticed. Even though it wasn't time for the answer to those prayers, why, we think that they were all kept in remembrance. We read that especially to be true about Cornelius. Thy prayers and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. See, Cornelius was a Gentile, and he could not come into the body of Christ until after the 70 weeks of Israel's favor was complete. So, but his prayers were not forgotten. And so we think of all of the millions of prayers that are going up by people today that see the suffering, mothers who see their children going off to war and killed. All of those prayers are not forgotten at all. They're kept here, kept in time for God to answer them according to his plan, and when they will be the more appreciated. We believe that that will actually be true, that in the millennial age, when the prayers that have been brought out will be answered, that then the people will appreciate it much more than if they would be given just a little longer lease on life and still have to go through death again, which has to happen as long as the death sentence is up. So we think that this means that they're not forgotten. Either kept in golden vials. Vial of gold represents permanent, you know, divine, and they're not forgotten. But going on, we find that in time, as the scriptures here show, that all are going to worship God and Jesus. His bride comes first, but eventually all. Now, this is suggested here, or shown clearly, we believe, in the 8th verse, 9th and 10th verses, when the Lamb had taken the book, we find at that time then that the four living ones, 24 elders, are the ones that worship God and sing this new song. But then in the 11th verse, it tells, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and about the four living ones and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Have you ever thought how many that is? 10 times 10,000, that's not enough. Thousands of thousands more. You just don't know how many there are. And all of those are ministering spirits. That is, as many as we require. Someone has suggested that while we quite often think of one guardian angel, but actually there may be more. We don't know how many is given to us. But anyway, here it is. And so the holy angels, they recognize this, and we think that probably none of these angels would have been able to go through what Jesus did. We think that none of them were able, but they recognized Jesus after going through all of those hard experiences, Gethsemane and all of those things, finally coming out victorious, and so they rightfully worship our Lord, the Lamb that was slain. And then in the millennium, we think probably this next refers to the millennium, when it says, "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, under the earth, and all that are in the sea, heard I say, blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." So here you see it's a time, every creature in heaven, every single angel, everything on earth, and all the dead will be raised. Probably this is what it means, those under the earth, and the sea. We know that There were those that died in the sea, or we might take it to be the sea crafts, the restless masses of mankind. Anyway, they're all in God's time going to have the same statement, blessing, honor, and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, that is God, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And then in the 14th verse, again, the four living ones said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So we think that here is the means that when the millennial age is over, the four living ones, 24 elders will again recognize how the prophecies were fulfilled and how the four attributes of God have been fully satisfied. So this, our study today then, shows how the things of God are sealed until God's own time. But the general plan was stated way back there, written on the outside of the scroll. But on the inside, one seal after another is open. But as you notice, these living ones, 24 elders, all have part in God's rulership and the part that they have in God's plan. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful picture that is brought to our attention of our dear Redeemer, His sacrifice, and also the heavenly condition that is pictured in connection with the acceptance of His sacrifice. Now we ask that Thou would continue with us and help us to trust Thee more and more, and continue to pray for Thy kingdom that it might bless the poor groaning creation. Be with us now and keep us till we meet again. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.